I wish you a good morning and welcome to our service once again. We sure do miss having our church being able to gather together and look forward to that day when we have the opportunity to sing together and worship together and greet one another. And so pray that the Lord's blessings are upon you today as we continue to focus on the idea of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And would ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job, chapter 19, as we reflect upon this living hope that we have, that we know that our Redeemer lives today. Job is a wonderful book. It's a reminder to us of what a life of wisdom looks like, a living life in wisdom. And Job is one, obviously, that suffered much. In fact, his name means the persecuted one, the persecuted one. And he was, no doubt, persecuted. Job is a righteous man. We're told that he's a righteous man. There were none as righteous as Job upon the face of the earth, and that Satan desired to tempt him and destroy his life. And Job gives us a picture of what it means to follow God in the midst of adversity. And so I would encourage you to look through the book of Job and glean from it wisdom for living, especially in the days that we live now. Job was described as nearly a perfect man. Nearly a perfect man. There is no perfect man or perfect woman. There's only been one, and his name is Jesus Christ. But Job is nearly a perfect man. He did not sin against the Lord in all the adversity that he went through, but he did underestimate God's justice. And he, at the end of the book, finds out that he needs to put his hand over his mouth when he accuses God of injustice. So in Job chapter 19, after Job has suffered, we know the story of the book of Job. As we get to Job chapter 19, his friends have already given him words of what they would consider to be wisdom, which actually did not turn out to be very wise in itself. And Job, in the midst of his turmoil, holds on to this hope. In fact, we're told in verse 23 of the book of Job chapter 19, "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." Father, thank you so much for your word today, and we thank you for the example of Job in the midst of his trials and struggles and difficulties in life and everything at a loss in his life. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that we see in his life, that he held on to his hope of his Redeemer. And Lord, we too, as we struggle, as we face these trials that we are in, we are reminded that we have a Redeemer. And his name is Jesus Christ. And that although he was crucified, although that he was killed, although that he was put in a tomb, he is alive today. He has been risen from the dead. And he sits at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. We thank you, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us on a daily basis. That our Redeemer is alive. And we thank you for that. And because of his life, because of his resurrection, we are alive today. Not just physical life, but we have been quickened. We have been made alive through your Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so through our spirit that you have given to us, and through the Holy Spirit that you have given to us, we praise you today for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that he made on our behalf. For we have all sinned, and we continue to fall short of your glory. And so we thank you, Lord, that where we fall short, we have a Savior that takes a stand for us. We thank you, Lord, that where we were guilty of sin, we have a Savior that was willing to pay the price for us. And Lord, we thank you today that though we lack in faith and we fall short so many times in trusting you and relying upon you, we have one who is our intercessor that prays for us, who lives to make intercession for us, our King and our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so we pray today, Father, we pray that you would remind us of the glory of the resurrection, the glory of our hope, that we indeed today know that our Redeemer lives. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, as I was thinking about today and the joy that we have in celebrating the resurrection of Christ, I have to be honest, I got worked up yesterday. I got excited looking through some of these passages that I'm going to share with you, especially thinking back once again on the book of Job and all the turmoil that it went through, and yet seeing these glimpses of his faith, this idea of the steadfast anchor for his soul that held him straight on the course of following God. And so as I began to think about this passage here and the idea of the resurrection, the key thought that came to mind was this: we have a living hope in a living Redeemer. We have a living hope in a living Redeemer. We have a hope that is alive. It is a dynamic hope. It's not a static hope. It is a daily dynamic hope that we have in a Savior who is alive. He is the God of the living. He is our living God. And Jesus Christ, we praise God today. We recognize that He has been raised from the dead. He is alive. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about many passages in the Bible, but especially the hope that we see communicated through the New Testament writers. Peter, for example, I think really he captures all this hope that we have so well in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, starting his book off, writing to those that are persecuted, writing to those that are in turmoil, in hardship. And he writes these words in verse 3 of chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. And as you know, Peter will talk later about the idea that we are living stones, that we are part of the structure that God has put together, the church, that Christ being the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones, living out the faith that God has given to us, this life that He has given to us. We have a hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything hinges upon, if you want to think about it this way, upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus did say that He would be crucified, that He would be buried, that He would be destroyed in His flesh, but on the third day, He would be raised from the dead. So we have this living hope based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something the world cannot take away from us. It may take our possessions, it may take a lot of things from us, but it cannot take away the fact that we have a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to Timothy, also talks about this hope that we have. This living hope, if you will, in a living God. "For this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God." We have a living God, a living hope that is based upon a God who is alive, who is active, and who is currently holding all things together. We know Him as Jesus Christ, who is Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. He is Savior of the world, but His salvation is effectual, especially for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And our hope is fixed on that. It's focused on that. It's based on that. It's held there, if you will. Paul, when he is recorded in Acts chapter 23, was being persecuted. The one who persecuted became the persecuted, didn't he? He was persecuting the church, and then he became part of the church. And as a result of becoming associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, of trusting in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, therefore he suffered. The world came against him. And I would say to you, that's one thing that sets Christianity apart from all the other religions of the world, is the idea that our Savior, the one who redeems us, was crucified on behalf of us and raised again to life. Paul says this. Paul was perceiving that one of the groups that were there were Sadducees and the other were Pharisees. And Paul began crying out to the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Persecution because of our belief in our Lord Jesus Christ, yes. But in the belief that we have a Savior who died for us, who was crucified, who was buried, but yet on the third day He was raised from the dead. The writer of Hebrews would say it this way, speaking to the idea of fixing our hope on Him, the idea of the anchor for our soul, which is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like an anchor, he says. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, the one which enters into the veil. This hope that we have, this living hope that we have in a living God, a living Savior, is the Lord Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. And it serves as an anchor for our soul. It holds us in the midst of the storms. Though the seas may pound against us, the winds may attempt to tear us down, this holds us steady in the midst of the storm. It's an anchor for our soul. And I'm sure many of you, as you go through difficult times, you find things becoming very hard and difficult. Being tempted to be tossed and turned, to be thrown about here and there. You find in the end, if you have your hope fixed on Jesus Christ, who is our resurrected Savior, you find that you have an anchor for your soul, that it will hold you steady in the midst of those storms. Jesus does that for us. And the resurrection is our hope. It's a living hope that we have in a living Savior, a living Redeemer. Paul would write this in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. We know that we have a living hope. We know that we have a living Redeemer, but none of us can say that we know Him as much as we can. We need to grow in our knowledge. And Paul's desire was to grow more and more in the grace of God and His knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a living hope in a living Redeemer. Once again, Job would say, as for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And we can say that same thing today. I want to say this morning, we know that our Redeemer lives. We know that we have a Redeemer. We know that we have one who is alive today. He is the God of the living. This word Redeemer points to the idea of a kinsman Redeemer. You may have heard that word many times used in the Old Testament. Isaiah uses it over and over again. The idea of one who is close by, the one who stands for us, the one who protects us, the one who provides for us. When we fall short, when we're hurting, when we're left alone or feel like we're left alone, we have one who is close to us to redeem us and to pull us back and to protect us from this world. And Job would say, I know that my kinsman Redeemer, my close friend, my Savior, that He lives today. Isaiah points many times to the idea of kinsman Redeemer. And it points to the idea of God is our kinsman Redeemer. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, isn't he? He's the one who is always there, that we can never be separated from, who is just waiting for us to come to Him, to talk to Him. I know. There's a sense of determination there. There's a sense of comfort there. I know this to be true. And for those of us that are children of God, we know because the Spirit of God has changed us so that we do have knowledge of God. We know in our hearts that there is a Redeemer and that He is alive today and that He is our Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. Ruth, once again, is another book that uses this idea of a kinsman Redeemer, pointing to God ultimately as the one who is the Redeemer of our souls, the Redeemer of our bodies, the one who is our hope, our living hope in a living, risen Savior. Paul writes much about this in the idea as well with the gospel, his presentation in 1 Corinthians 15, which is another wonderful passage for Easter Sunday to think about, reflect upon the idea of the resurrection of Christ. Paul said, I deliver to you as of first importance. I love the way that Paul mentions that. The gospel is of first importance. That's why at Macedonia Baptist Church, we focus on proclaiming the gospel. We do not water down the word of God. We present the gospel just as it was given to us because it is of first importance, highest importance. For I deliver to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on a third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul says, there's irrefutable evidence that we have a Savior, a Redeemer, who is alive today. That although he was crucified, although he was buried, he has been raised from the dead, just as the Scriptures have told us. All the way through the Old Testament Scriptures, through the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, we are told that there is one that is going to come who is going to be sacrificed for our sin. There's going to be one who is going to redeem us from the curse of Satan and sin. That there is one, the Messiah, Yeshua himself, who is going to come. He's going to sit upon the throne forever and ever as our King and as our Lord. For he is a Redeemer who lives forever. He's always been alive. This Redeemer that we have has always been alive. We've been studying in the book of John the idea of who our Redeemer is. In fact, John tells us, you remember that John tells us the reason for which he wrote is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the hope that we have, this Redeemer that we have, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him we may have eternal life. And John begins his writing by saying this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." We have a Redeemer who is alive, who has always been alive. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the author of life. He is the Redeemer who lives today, the author of life. And he has been raised. He was rejected, yes, he was rejected from mankind. He came to his own, and those who were his own people did not receive him. That's the sad story of the whole gospel, that man rejected their Savior. Man always rejects their Savior because man does not understand. God understands that we are but mere flesh. There are none that understand. There are none that seek after God. No, not one. We are all lost in our sin. And when Jesus came, he was rejected by mankind. Isaiah told us that that would happen. The scriptures told us that the Christ, the suffering servant of God, would be rejected. Not because of who he was, but because of who we are and what he took upon himself. That he took our chastisement for himself. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. The scriptures tell us that God would send one, the suffering servant, the redeemer of mankind, who would come and suffer for us. Though he would be mistaken as one smitten of God, it was because of our sin that he was forsaken of God. It was for our sin that Jesus would cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because of our sin. Because of our sin that Jesus would weep in the garden at the expense that it would be on his behalf to redeem us from our sin. They would place him in the tomb, but the scriptures tells us that God would not allow his anointed one to remain there. For the psalmist said, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your holy one to undergo decay." Peter would say it this way, "Therefore let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." We serve a risen Savior. We know that our Redeemer lives, that he is alive today. He has been raised from the dead. Paul would say, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God, listen, with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection is God's manifestation, God's expression that Jesus is the Son of God. It is the power of God working to reveal to us that Jesus Christ is indeed who He said He was, that He is the Christ, the promised one, that He came to suffer for our sin and to be raised on a third day to validate the fact that He indeed is the Son of God. And as a result of that, the writer of Hebrews would say this, "And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature," that is, Jesus being the exact representation of God. "And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was crucified, who was buried, who was raised from the grave, is alive today. And He is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And we, like Job, know that our Redeemer lives today. He's alive. And we know that our Redeemer will return as well. Job knew that his Redeemer was coming. He knew that this one who was his Redeemer was not only alive, but he was going to make his stand one day. He says, "As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, when this is all over, when this is all completed, he will take his stand on the earth." Earth is not a good translation, actually. The actual word in Hebrew is dust. He will stand on the dust. It may be that Job was here reflecting the idea. You remember that Job is one who was in ashes. He's in the ashes. He's in sackcloth and ashes. He's in the dust. Literally that word dust. But dust should take us back to the garden, should it not? The idea that man was made from dust. That God took the dust of the earth, the same word. He took the dust of the earth and He formed man and fashioned him into a living being. It could also remind us of the idea of Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4 where we see the serpent and he is cursed. He is to crawl on his belly in the dust. We know, just like Job, that we have a Redeemer who is coming back to visit this earth. We have a Redeemer who is going to rectify the sin problem. He is going to handle the situation that sin has brought into this world. We have a Redeemer. Our Redeemer is returning one day. He had this hope. In the last, when it's all over, when I get through this, Job is saying, when I get through all this mess that I'm in, I know that my Redeemer is going to show up. That He's going to make His appearance. That He is going to stand on behalf of me. No doubt, Job, remember that Job is here trying to validate himself some in the book of Job. Oh, that God would state His voice, state His view of this, that I have not sinned. That this trouble that I'm in, speaking to his three friends, this trouble I'm in is not a result of my sin, which it was not a result of his sin. Nothing that Job went through, all the loss that he incurred, was not a result of his sin. It was God working through his life, though. Just like God wants to work through our lives today. God wants to work through the midst of the trials and tribulation that we're in our country, in our world. And God wants us to walk wisely. He wants us to keep our faith fixed and focused upon Jesus Christ. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of loss, in the midst of hurt, in the midst of questions and feeling like this is all unjustified, we are to turn to God. When we turn to God, we recognize He gives us way more than we deserve. And He doesn't give us what we deserve. Our Redeemer will return. The New Testament speaks to this, speaks to the idea that we have a Redeemer. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." If our hope in the resurrection, if our hope in Christ is only for in this life, if there is no afterlife, we are to be pitied amongst all the world, in the midst of all the world, we are to be most pitied among all men. Because we're living a lie. We're living a lie. We might as well just live however we want to. We might as well live to the fullest if there is no life after this. But we know that there is a life after this because the Scriptures tell us that. And we know that we have a Redeemer who will return for us. Paul writing to to Titus, tells us to look for this hope, to look at this hope. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We, in this present world, are to live righteously, sensibly, godly, and we are to look for the hope that is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We are to rest and look forward. We fix our eyes on those things which are ahead. Our hope is based upon what is to come, which is Christ our Savior, who is returning for us. Jesus himself, we saw recently in John chapter 14, Jesus himself said that he would not leave us orphans. He would not leave us alone, and he has not done that. He has given us his Holy Spirit to live in us and to comfort us and to guide us and to direct us. But even at the beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that?" Jesus said. "And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will surely come back for you." We have a Redeemer who is going to return for us. Paul would state it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a shout, with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Our hope and our encouragement is in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he will not leave us. He will not leave us alone. He is returning for us. And we are to anticipate that. And we are to be on the alert, for no man knows the hour in which the Lord is returning. So the writer of Matthew's gospel would say this: "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think that he will." I would encourage you today to be ready for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for Jesus to return? He could return this very day. He's going to return at some point. We don't know when. Are you going to be ready for him? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you living a life that is reflecting the idea of trusting Christ each and every day of your life? We, like John the Revelator, would say and echo his words, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And John would say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Our hope is based upon the fact that we know our Redeemer will return for us. He will not leave us. He has not left us. And we know that we will see our Redeemer. Job says, "And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed," literally the word is cut off, "even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh," or in my flesh, or through my flesh, "I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints." My heart is complete. My heart is satisfied within me. We have a Redeemer we know that we are going to see. We look forward to seeing our Redeemer. Job said, "Even if my flesh decays, even if it is destroyed, even if my flesh disappears, if this life passes away, if I'm put in a tomb and I rot away, yet in my flesh, from my flesh, I will see my Redeemer." We have that same claim today, don't we? We know that we will see our Redeemer. We will see him face to face. Paul says this: "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." We long to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I don't know about you, but I think about that often, and I desire it greatly that one day I will see Jesus face to face. the one who was crucified for my sins, the one who chose me before the foundation of the world, the one who has always known me even before I existed, the one who called me, who gave me grace and faith, my Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me, who took my shame. I long to see my Savior face to face. And I know I will, because the Scriptures tell me so. Paul would say this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, our living Redeemer, who we will see one day." I love the way John says this in 1 John. "Beloved, now we are children of God." We are children of God. Those that have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior are children of God. We're already made children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be, because that change is coming one day. We're going to have glorified bodies. And I'm excited when I think about the idea of what we're going to be one day, when we are completely justified, when we are completely perfected, when we are completely glorified. Only God knows what we're going to be one day. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let me encourage you today. We have a living Redeemer. We have a living hope in a living Redeemer. And we know that our Redeemer lives. We know that our Redeemer is coming back. And we know that we will see our Redeemer face to face one day. And we will worship Him perfectly. Let us heed the advice of John in 1 John, that those that have this hope fixed on Him purify themselves. Let us today purify ourselves, recognizing that the one who died for us is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He has washed us whiter than snow, that He desires for us to walk in purity and holiness, that by coming to Jesus Christ, we can have our sins. John would say, if any of us sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us today, as we reflect upon our lives, recognize that if we have sin in our lives, we need to confess that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's one that's listening today that has never trusted Christ. Never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved from the penalty of your sin. Whatever it may be in your life, let us today celebrate the idea that we have a risen Savior. We have a Redeemer, a kinsman Redeemer who is alive. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And thank you, Lord, for our living Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the punishment that He endured. Yes, the physical punishment, the beating, the scourging, the slaps to the face, the whips of strikes upon His back. Lord, the ridicules that were cast at Him. We thank you for that aspect, that He was willing to suffer physically. But we thank you even more that He was willing to suffer spiritually for us. That He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who had never sinned, the Holy One of God, took upon Himself the shame of our sin. And He became sin for us. And He was willing, Lord, for that sin to be placed upon him, even at the expense of his relationship with you, that he would have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thank you for the one who was forsaken of you for our sake. Thank you for the one today that paid the price that we could never pay, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you today for the power of the resurrection. The resurrection that gives us life today and gives us hope. Help us, Lord, in the midst of the trials that we face today, help us to fix our hope upon Christ, in Christ alone. Draw us closer and closer to yourself through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.